roars from Zion, and from Jerusalem he utters his voice. And the shepherd's pasture grounds mourn, and the summit of Carmel dries up. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. Because they threshed Gilead with implements of sharp iron, so I will send fire upon the house of Hazael, and it will consume the citadels of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus, and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Aven, and him who holds the scepter from Beth Eden, so the people of Aram will go exiled to Kir, says the Lord. So far, the reading of God's Word. You know, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, I thought last week what I should have done. Those of you who probably have never heard a lion roar, it's one thing to hear it on television. I was privileged to hear it live, literally next to me as I sat in a vehicle in a nature reserve. And I tell you, when a lion roars, it is literally as if the earth trembles. It's literally as if everything in that area becomes quiet. And I hope you can imagine, and perhaps you should just for your own sake, go and seek that on Google and see if you can get an idea of this image that is pictured to us here when he says the Lord roars from Zion. And what was the effect? And we focused on that last week. The shepherd's pasture ground mourn, and the summit of Carmel dries up. That's the effect when God warns, when God roars like a lion out of Zion. Now, I want to focus this morning on a few things. I will have an introduction. And because we know that those who do the bulletin or our summary will not be here this morning, I did not put it out. But I will focus on four things. I'll just have a short introduction. And then I will focus on what I call persecutor and persecution then. And then thirdly, persecution now. And then fourthly, on God's judgment on persecution and cruelty. Those four things. Amos, as an introductory word, had an interesting approach when he prophesied. And I just mentioned that also briefly last week. Before the prophet preached to the very people of God, what did he do? He first spoke against the nations around him. He was doing what God commanded him to do. Israel was under God's control. For kingship, we said this morning, belongs to the Lord. But we also said this morning when our worship service starts, we proclaimed, He rules over the nations. You remember? Of the eight oracles that we found in the first two chapters, six of them were directed toward the nations. And they were all pagan nations. You could say, what is the nation? How can the prophet prophesy to the people? They did not know God. They also stand under God's control. And we must never forget that. The seventh one was Judah. And these pagan nations seems like was not picked randomly, because we can see from the locations as he addressed in Syria, if I look at you or you look at me, Syria was on this side, northeast. If this is north, it was on the northeast. While Philistia was on the southwestern side. On the other side, Tyre was on the northwest on this side, and Edom was on the southeast side. And between Syria and Edom, you had Ammon and Moab. So Moab was also located in that area between the northeast and the southeast. So he had a plan. Exactly what his plan was, we don't know, but it was not randomly. God had a plan with this. He addressed these specific nations. Now you could imagine how Israel reacted when they heard Amos was not preaching to them. He did not talk about their sins. He just talked about the sins of the nations. I think they were sighing a sigh of relief. Okay, well, he's not talking about us. Probably the same as when I would only preach to you about the sins of the people outside the church, or talk about the sins of the nations. You would also feel very comfortable, right? Pointing the finger to others. But as we continue through the book of Amos, you will see how Amos is actually closing in on the people of God. And then suddenly the attitude of Israel, the heart's attitude of Israel, completely changed. Suddenly they didn't like this prophet anymore. They actually ran him off to Judah to go back and preach where he came from. And that was said by a priest. Go back. We don't want to hear you. Something else that I also want to say that you have to remember as we go through these oracles is that there's a specific structure in each one of these oracles. First, you will see that God holds every nation accountable. There is not one that will whose punishment will be revoked. Secondly, you will see God addresses specific sins in these nations' lives. Not that that was the only sins, but those were the sins that almost, I want to say, broke the camel's back. That was the last straw. That was characterizing the lifestyle of the people. And thirdly, every oracle ends with announcements of God's judgment that will come upon this people. So let us look at the first oracle. It was an oracle of judgment against Damascus. Damascus, who was the capital of Syria, so naming the capital, it represents the whole nation. Now, what was the sin of Syria? I want to that sin of Syria, the persecution and cruelty of the nation. That brings me to focus on persecutor and persecution. We read in verse 3 these words: because they threshed Gilead with implements of sharp iron. Now, who was Gilead? Gilead was a part of Israel at that point of time on the east of the Jordan River. It was south of the Syrian territory, so Gilead was an obvious target to Syrian expansion. So what did they do? They often attacked Israel in the past. And now what Amos is doing in a very poetic way, he used this practice of threshing to describe serious, cruel military attacks on Gilead, on Israel. Now, threshing was an ancient practice. It was done with slate-like implements that was pulled over the freshly harvested grain by most likely oxen. It was a very heavy wooden structure, and on the bottom of this structure was the wood was covered with steel to crush the grain and separate the kernels from the chaff. It was a very intense process. So what is he saying here? Amos wants to impress to us what the Syrians were doing. They were not only hostile towards the people of God. No, they persecuted the people of God with severe cruelty. And I want you to write this down. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read 2 Kings 8, verse 7 through 15, but please go and read that. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 7 through 15. There you will read more about the history of Ben-Hadad and Hazael. And the cruel persecution of Syria against God's people is listed in that passage, in the second part of verse 12. And I'm just going to summarize it. And I want you to listen. These people burned down the palaces and the fortresses of Israel. Now, I mean, you can say that's part of warfare and that's not bad. They killed the young men with the sword. That's part of war. You can say that's okay. But listen to this. They dashed little children and babies to pieces, usually against walls or rocks or pavements. Can you imagine? They even cut open the wombs of pregnant women. Isn't that just the height of barbarism that is pictured to us, and cruelty that is pictured to us? So yes, their sins were terrible, but it's also important that we see what happened here. They killed those who were made in the image of God. That already is the sin. Added to that, the cruelty and make it even more heinous. But more than that, they also raised their hands against the people of God. They raised their hands against the church. And that is an abomination also in the eyes of God. So those two things make this a terrible sin. It brings me to persecution today. Hostility and cruelty among people and nations exist today. The sad thing about it is you and I have become so desensitized over the years. Because what happened? War has even come into our living rooms. We see it on our television screens. Against humanity in general. But this cruelty and hostility is continuing today also against God's people. There's many resources. It's very difficult to give you a good summary, but by estimation, 260 million Christians are extremely persecuted across the globe today. They live in what Open Doors called the World Watch List top 50 countries, where Christians are at either high, very high, or extreme levels of persecution. Some of these countries are North Korea, Afghanistan, Libya, Somalia, Pakistan, Sudan, Yemen, India, Iran, and Syria. Yes, the same Syria that we are talking about here in Amos chapter 1. The same Syria who once heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to Matthew chapter 4, 24, we read, "And the news about him, Jesus, went out into all Syria." According to Acts chapter 11, 19, after the stoning of Stephen and the persecution of the Christian church in Jerusalem, people scattered as far as Antioch in Syria and preached the gospel there. Those people heard the gospel. You know what the situation is today. That same Syria today, just as in the time of Amos, is still guilty of cruelty, not only against mankind, but also against the church. Who can forget how the current regime, and some say, no, it was not the regime, it was the rebels, used deadly sarin gas to kill more than 1,300 people, of which 400 were children, not too long ago. That was not directed against Christians specifically, but it was cruelty against mankind. The same kind of cruelty against mankind occurred in history in many places around the world. Monuments with human skulls were built in the time of Mao Zedong in China. Between 6 and 11 million Jews died of hunger and gas chambers under the tyrannical Hitler. I don't have to tell you about that. Germans killed a couple of 100,000 Bushmans and Hereros in what is now Namibia by keeping them in a desert so that they couldn't get out in times of drought. They died of starvation. Perhaps it's news to you, but farmers and their families are killed right now in South Africa on a weekly basis. And the sad thing is not only that they are killed, but they are tortured terribly before they are killed. You and I all know how segregation and apartheid was accompanied by countless deeds of cruelty. How many atrocities took place in this country under the banner of development and civilization? And where does the death of 50 million babies by abortion fit in? cruelty is also directed specifically against the church. We know of places right across the world where Christians are killed, often on a regular basis. In the provinces, certain provinces of India, it happens. Their homes are burned down, or people are killed in Pakistan and Iran and Iraq and Libya and even in Egypt. You hear that often, but as I say, we become so desensitized that it's just another statistic. In Sri Lanka last year, over Easter, 3 suicide bombers targeted 3 churches, killed 150 people at once. China experienced a lot of persecution. There is an estimate of 97 million Christians in China. Believe it or not. Someone has once said, don't stop that the persecution will end because the church is growing. The fact is, we all know how they have legislation prohibited the publishing and distribution of Bibles. The government, from time to time, if you are aware of that and read, you'll see how they often demolishes church buildings. And some are afraid that the persecution will also now start in a technological way, because they have just finished installing 450 million surveillance cameras right across China. So you can imagine, with the facial recognition software that they develop, how easy it will be to keep track of someone. And China also has a countrywide what they call social credit system, by which authorities plan to reward those who act good, who are good citizens, and punish those who are bad citizens. There are actually communities that have added to their penalties those who proclaim Christianity or try to spread Christianity. What about the United States? Atheists speak out against Christianity more and more. They ridicule us as Christians. They take Christians to court and win unjust cases. Christians lose their businesses. There are so much in our culture right now that brand Christians as ignorant, conservative, out of step with modern society, even intolerant. There's a big part of our society has indeed become hateful to biblical Christianity. And many, many Christians, even in silence, suffer as a result of this hatefulness. It makes me ask the question, what must happen that people even in this country will understand what the separation of church and state really means? The point is, God wants us to see that any kind of cruelty towards others is never acceptable. Not even in times of war, if you think about it. Even in warfare, there are rules of conduct in terms of how to treat the enemy, how to treat civilians, the women and the children, the elderly, the prisoners of war, even the bodies of those who were killed. But let me make this more personal. Because we have such refined and sophisticated ways of being hostile. And often our hostility breeds cruelty in our own personal lives. But our eyes are not always open for that. You're not only cruel when you kill someone or when you hit someone. No, the Word of God forbids also the hatred in our hearts. You can study the larger catechism in more detail as it summarizes the sins that falls under this commandment in question 136. He says, God forbids sinful anger, hatred, envy, the desire of revenge, provoking words, oppression, quarreling, striking, wounding, and whatsoever else tends to the destruction of the life of any. And also all practices which tend to the unjust taking away the life of any. What a great summary to remind us how guilty we are often of that same cruelty. So often we excuse ourselves so quickly while we make ourselves guilty. And I'm sure we have made ourselves guilty of cruelty this past week. That brings me to God's judgment over cruelty and persecution. From our passage, it is clear that Assyria did not get away with their inhumane behavior. God's judgment indeed came over Syria of old. The palace of Hazael was burned down. The citadels of Ben-Hadad was burned down. Damascus was overtaken, and the people of Aram was exiled to Kir. Yes, rest assured of two things. First of all, that anyone or any nation who makes himself guilty of cruelty against humanity will be judged by the living God. God has made all nations of one blood. We all come from one Adam. There is no superiority of one nation over another. Who are we, or who is anybody, to think that his nation is more superior over another, or to use people or nations for their own purposes or their own advantages? No nation or no person belong to us. They are not our property. They are not things that you and I could use. They are not an asset for us to humiliate that we could benefit from it, if I could put it that way. Let alone to the point of killing them. God clearly said to Noah, whoever sheds man's blood by man, his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And today God has given the sword to the proper authorities to maintain order and punish any cruelty. And if the authorities fail, the guilty ones won't get away with it. The Bible says that very clearly. God will punish them himself ultimately. But the second thing that you could be sure about is that anyone or any nation who raises his hand against the people of God will be judged. I'm sure that there are days that you feel so discouraged when you see how the church is ridiculed and persecuted. And I'm sure that you feel that the enemies of the church just get away with it. Well, our God says no. They won't get away with it. God loves His property too much for that to happen. And when I talk about property, I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid a dear price to set us free and to set us apart as the property of the living God. We belong to Him, and He will not leave the enemies of the church unpunished in that which they do and how they hurt the church. And I hope the world hears this today. I hope political leaders hear this today. Stop persecuting God's church. Go and tell that to the world. You will receive God's punishment if you don't stop. Because our God judges every nation who commits crimes against humanity, but also against God's people. He is the God of the whole world, and He rules over all the nations. And everyone and every nation is accountable to Him. So, while we know now that you and I belong to the living God. We will see it again this morning in the Lord's Supper. It will be illustrated to you in a very visible way. I think the first thing that you can go and remember as you go out from here is, please, let us not be afraid anymore. Not of any trial, not of any enemy. We are kept safe in the hands of our Lord. But secondly, let us also not be ignorant. You and I know the lion's roar. We know what it means when God speaks, because He speaks the truth. We know the living God. We love Him because He loved us first. But we also know His holy wrath and His justice. And we know He punishes the wicked. So let us also, thirdly, continue to go and proclaim the name of the living God in this world. And yes, that not only other people, but also this nation would bow their knees again before the living God. And let us finally repent of our own sins. Remember, God speaks to the church in the first place. 1 Peter 4:17, for it is time for the judgment to begin with the household of God. And you will probably hear that a few times this coming week. Serves and must serve as a wake-up call to us as the church. Because you and I know God. You and I know what is right and what is wrong. The church should never fall in the trap to think, well, we are in America and God will not punish us because we are in such a great nation. That was Israel's problem. Her churches were full and all looked well and was filled with peace and prosperity. You remember, I said that last week and I pictured that to you very clearly last week. But what was the problem? Even amidst of their circumstances, their hearts were far away from God. God and His words were forgotten. God's grace was taken for granted. They did not realize that God's judgment will soon come upon them. And also, they will be taken away and serve as servants and slaves in a distant land, the Assyrian Empire. So let us not become self-satisfied, because God will not be mocked. When the lion out of Judah act, it means that the roar of warning is over. And that is a terrifying idea. The time of warning is then past. What we sow as a nation and a church is what we will reap. Thus let us see the great sins of cruelty and hostility and hatred in our own midst too. Let us search our own hearts for all the sins that still cleave to us. Let us repent of our cruelty, even in the things that we say, even on social media. Let us repent of any hatred, of any profiling of others, of any pride of one race against another, of any party against another, of any group against another. Let your heart weep this morning before you come to the Lord's Supper. Not only of your own sins, but also over the sins of our nation and how we act against each other in so many cruel ways. And as you come to the Lord's Supper this morning, remember how it was because of cruelty, hostility, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was unjustly killed. But it all happened for our sake, that you and I could be free. So as you come to the Lord's Supper, and I trust you have searched your hearts, I hope it leads to the undeniable realization, Lord, I am so often so guilty of all these sins. Woe to me, O Lord. I am still so hostile. I am still so hateful. I am still so cruel. So again, Lord, please, I need you. I need the atonement of Jesus Christ to heal me from my own cruelty, from my own cruel words and actions and thoughts. But Lord, I also need the blood of Jesus to bring healing to my wounds that was caused by those who are cruel to me. And let us then thank the Lord that we heard this morning that the hostility and the cruelty of the world will not last forever. We have a promise of a better destination. Until then, O Lord, let your church truly live in Jesus Christ. Then we will not fear the cruelty of this world, nor the judgments of God, because we are safe in Jesus. He always protects the apple of His eye. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And as we come before You and search our own hearts, we ask that You would indeed, through Your Holy Spirit, reveal to us our own sins as we bring it before You. And as we confess it before You, Lord, that You would give us the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. And that You would make us a new people, more and more, to the likeness of Jesus Himself. We pray in His name. Amen. As we continue to celebrate